Exciting day. in store for us. You can be seated this morning. And just excited about what God is doing. And continue to pray. Brother Seidel, it's normally he is the one on our speaking list this morning, or our speaker. And he is, their families all got together. They're having a memorial service for his father-in-law. So just pray for the Seidels. And of course, it's a whole extended family. So there's quite a few all related there. So we're going to be talking this morning about putting others first. And we live in a society, we live in a world where it's kind of all about me. And it's about what I want and what my needs are. And it's you hear this, you know, well, I got to take care of myself. Nobody else is going to take care of me. And so we're going to be talking about putting other people first. Our verse today, our focus verse, is Mark 10, verse 45. And it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." We need to understand something, a distinctive, definite truth about God, is God loves people. God loves people. And he loves those who care for those whom the world overlooks. You could kind of say God is kind of the God of the underdog, if I could put it that way, and we're kind of familiar with that here. As far as, you know, sports, it's always you're going to root for the underdog, and in a boxing match, you're going to hope that the guy that doesn't have much chance of winning pulls off a miraculous upset. But we're talking about putting other people first, and we're going to take a look this morning at the love that Jesus has for those in society, those people that we probably know and brush shoulders with every day that are often overlooked. Jesus welcomed children into the world, and where children were very much rejected, and he healed a blind man whom the world ignored, and he ministered to a rich young ruler who had everything seemingly going for him but a relationship with Jesus Christ. So while others esteem riches and authority, and we look for the big stars and our hold, we talked about this a little bit last week about what kids want to be most, and they want to be influencers on TikTok or social media. And when you look at this, Jesus valued service and ministry to one another. And he wasn't caught up into all of the political what's right and all of the popular things of his day. So this morning, a story I just want to start off with, William Booth, not John Wilkes Booth. John Wilkes Booth, how many of you know who John Wilkes Booth is? Okay, we're talking about William Booth. I don't think there's any connection between the two of them, but he was the founder of the Salvation Army. A lot of you have heard of the Salvation Army, the red kettles at Christmas time and such. And he was known for his passionate commitment to loving and serving people. Now, he grew up, and he's from England. He grew up in the London area, and his ministry served basically the poorest residents of the poorest sections in the city of London. You might have remembered the Charles Dickens tale of and such, and you had the little boy that was an orphan and such, and he was really into ministering to those people. And in 1910, the leaders of Salvation Army invited their aged leader to address their annual convention scheduled to convene during the Christmas season. So Booth's health had deteriorated so much that he was not able to attend. Actually, a few years after this incident, he did pass away from health issues. But since he could not be present, the meeting's organizers asked him to send a telegram. Send some kind of a message to the constituents so we can read this to all of those that are in attendance. On that day, sending messages via telegram was a costly method of communication because you were charged by the letter. Kind of like when we first started text messages. Remember that? You were charged by the word or the letter, and nobody texted. And then all of a sudden, it became, I don't know, a free service, and now everybody texts. So it was expensive to do that. So he thought for some time on what am I going to say? How am I going to put all this together as some inspiration to all of these people that are here as a result of a ministry that I founded? And according to the story, he pondered what to say, and he wanted to inspire people that had devoted their lives to this particular ministry, and he wanted to say something to motivate the personnel and who had given of their time just selflessly and their time and their energies. And when the day of the convention arrived, the meeting hall was filled with delegates eager to hear what William Booth had to say. And when it was announced that Booth was not able to be present, you could kind of visibly see a disappointment sweep across the delegates that were there, and their disappointment was very noticeable. But it seemed to kind of shift a little bit when someone got up and said, "We have a letter, a telegram that was prepared by our founder, and he has some very brief remarks he would like to say." Now, this person maybe should have opened up this letter or telegram a little bit prior to, but wanting to keep the suspense, he opens up this telegram expecting to read this long, lengthy letter from their founder. But on the telegram, Booth shared one single word, a word that basically summarized up his entire life's work and a vision for the organization that he had so tirelessly poured his life into. And on this telegraph paper simply was the word others. Others. That single word, if you could look at that word, summarizes what motivated the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus outlined his ministry and the mission in a simple statement to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And we read that as our opening scripture. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus was all about others, all about others. His ministry was all about others. His ministry showed that he cared for everyone who belongs in God's kingdom. Everyone belongs in God's kingdom. God's grace is not limited to a selected few. The Bible closes, if you read through the entire passage, the scripture, you get to Revelation chapter 22. It's the last chapter of the Bible, and it's one of the last verses of the Bible, and it ends with an invitation to whosoever will. And this last push to get the word out, if you could put it that way, Jesus is saying it's this scripture, this word, this knowledge, this wisdom, everything that is in this book is open and available to whosoever will. Anyone that desires. Anyone can drink freely from the living water Jesus offers, regardless of your gender. Doesn't matter. Regardless of your national origin, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you identify with as an ethnic or social status. Jesus doesn't care the color of your skin, what car you drive, what kind of house you live in. It doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care. Jesus went out of his way to minister to those outside of the established social structure of his day and outside of the established political structure of his day. He went to minister to the outsiders who had been rejected by religion, who had been rejected by culture. He stopped by a well in Samaria. I think this is such an incredible story. He stopped by the well in Samaria to minister to a Samaritan woman living in adultery. In fact, the man she was living with, Jesus told her this, you've had, what, four other husbands, and the man you're living with, he's not even your husband. And she was astounded that him being a Jew would even talk to her being a Samaritan, because the Jews did not like the Samaritans. It's kind of, if you go into the deep South, you get a real feeling of how they don't like Yankees. Anybody ever been? I'm from Texas. Our whole family was from Texas. And whenever we go down south, somebody always has to make a little remark about being a Yankee. And you kind of feel that. Yeah. Jesus wasn't supposed to be there. He wasn't supposed to be in the midst. Jesus went into Gentile lands of Tyre and Sidon, and he cast out the devil and the Syrophoenician woman's daughter in Mark chapter 7. And on his way, and one of his, as he was ministering to people, he walking down the street and he sees a tax collector, a hated individual of his day. The tax collectors, they worked for the Roman government and they taxed the Jews, and the Jews didn't like it because they would skim off the top. Kind of like a lot of this goes on today in politics. People always skimming off the top, and it's like my hard-earned money. And so Zacchaeus was not a very popular person, but Jesus stops and he calls him out and says, what are you doing up there in a tree? Get out of the tree, because I'm going to your house and we're going to have lunch today. I'm going to sit down at your table, Zacchaeus, with your family, and we are going to take and we are going to fellowship together, causing the whole community at the time to question Jesus' choice of company. Jesus never apologized for loving people, especially the people who seemed that society found to be distasteful people. And a single chapter in the Gospel of Mark makes it clear that Jesus loved and cared for everyone, no matter the statue or where they were in their life. So it doesn't matter where you are in your life, doesn't matter what you've done in your past, doesn't matter what you're involved in today, Jesus doesn't care. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, which we're going to spend a primary, most of our lesson will be in Mark chapter 10 today, Jesus ministered to individuals from three distinctive walks of life. First group that he ministered to was to the children. And then he ministered to a rich young ruler, maybe a young man that perhaps he earned his wealth, maybe he inherited a great amount of money. We're not really for sure, but he ministered to a rich young ruler, and then he ministered to a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Parents seemed to be excited for their children to meet this Jesus. They brought to him their children, and in our culture, we would expect, and we see this a lot, we see politicians and always wanting to hold the babies, and then we see this preachers, I being one of them, during our baby dedications, we get the opportunity, the honor to be able to hold the young babies as we dedicate them to the Lord, and sometimes it can be a little bit difficult, because you see these little babies and they're crying in mom and dad's arms, and as a pastor, you know they're going to pass that baby off to you in a few seconds, and you're going to be praying over that child, and that child is crying and whining, and you're trying to make the best of it. But this was not the case. When we look in the days of Jesus, when Jesus was walking the earth, children were considered very unimportant. In the Greek and the Roman culture, it was a very common to kill your children. It was common and it was culturally acceptable that if you didn't like your child or it was maybe a girl and you had enough girls and you wanted a boy, you would just have your child, you would kill your child. Now we look at this and it's really not much different today, is it? I think since Roe versus Wade was first put in to effect back in the 70s, I believe that we're somewhere around the 63 million mark for aborted babies in our nation. You think about that, 63 million. There's not much importance placed upon babies today. We look at in Jesus' time, we read in Matthew chapter 2, where when Jesus was just a young boy, up around the age of 2 years old, Herod was looking to slaughter. He wanted to find this king of the Jews, so he just passed a decree that all babies two and under, all male children, slaughter them. I mean, it was a rough day and to live. And some may argue with today. I mean, and I would agree that our 21st century North America attitudes toward children are not much different. I've heard people say children should be seen and not heard. Pastor Peter shared with us some pretty astounding stats about this on Wednesday evening. If you were not here Wednesday evening, I strongly recommend that you listen to that message. And how many seconds a day the average father spends with their infant children. Notice I said seconds, not minutes or hours. Jesus' disciples had the same attitude in their day that the prevailing culture had in their day when it came to children. We see our children running around after church and they're all wired and they're playing and they're in and out. And I know sometimes we get upset about that and we think, well, children, they shouldn't be running in church. And I agree partially. We have a playground for our children. And unfortunately, when we designed all of this, or it was designed, the playground got put on the other side of the parking lot. And we yell at children for running in church, send them out to the parking lot, and then they get yelled at for running in the parking lot and amongst the cars. Well, how do you get to the playground without crossing the parking lot? And so I look at some of these things, and I look at it, and I'm kind of taking it. I would rather my children be where I can see them out somewhere where I can't see them. So we look at children and we develop sometimes towards some children. We develop attitudes and Jesus' disciples adopted this same attitude of their culture. And as they responded to Jesus' rebuke, when he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." I do firmly believe here at Calvary Gospel Church that you can tell a church's focus and a church's priorities by how they teach or treat their children. In the same verse, Mark records that Jesus was much displeased with his disciples' lack of love and compassion for the children. Jesus was not pleased with those who neglect the well-being of children. Sadly, the mental, physical, and emotional and spiritual needs of some of the youngest members of our society are often sacrificed at the altar of career advancement. We have a lot of young couples. We counsel with them and talk with them, and we've got some young couples that are going to be having their first baby. I will tell you this, children change everything in life. Everything in life. You want to have your independence. You want to get up and go when you want to go. Then children are not in your, should not be in your radar. My wife and I, we had one daughter. And we've been empty nesters for 20 years now. And I'm spoiled by this. Some of you are empty nesters, and you're loving that. It's nice to just get up at midnight if you want to and drive to Perkins and have a piece of apple pie. We don't have to get any kids up. We can go have supper at 3 in the afternoon, Papa Jimmy's Pizza, if we want to, because we don't have to worry about kids getting off the school bus. But boy, I tell you what, I sure love my grandkids. And so we need to, how we teach and how we treat the youngest and most vulnerable members of society is a direct reflection of our attitude towards Jesus. And he made this very clear. We read not long after the story of where the disciples had a meltdown because Jesus said, send the children to me, when they wanted to be the inner circle, and Jesus put the children as his inner circle. We find Jesus running into a young man, which is termed, or we just know of him as the rich young ruler. And this man seemed to have everything going for him. He was rich, and he was in some area of authority. And Luke 18:18 describes him as a ruler. But he did not fit the same demographic profile of Jesus' disciples, who were mostly common men. And they didn't have a whole lot of wealth or a whole lot of power. They were considered to be ignorant and unlearned. So the disciples may have been impressed by this young man's prestigious, the way he was dressed and how he looked. And they may have perhaps wanted to impress him, thinking that, well, if we impress him, maybe he will give a little bit to our ministry. And so the disciples may have been a little bit insecure at the prospect of this man perhaps becoming one of them. What if, when Jesus said, sell all you have and give to the poor, that he went and sold it all and gave to the poor, and now he's one of their disciples and he has all this prestige? If someone with this rich young ruler's credentials decided to follow Jesus, how would it affect our pecking order? If someone of great wealth and great stature came into church, how would we look at that? And would we look at them as wow, this is Elon Musk attending? I remember years ago when the Rams quarterback, the year they went to the Super Bowl, I cannot remember his name, Kurt Warner. Okay. My dad and I had gone to St. Louis to look at some churches where they had done a lot of remodeling and such, because we were looking at adding on and such. So we went down and the church we went to and that was able to tour was a large evangelical church that had just exploded in attendance. And the pastor, they were talking and said, yes, our church has exploded since Kurt Warner started coming to church here. And we're having to add on to our facility. And they were all excited because Kurt Warner, the Rams Super Bowl champion quarterback, was attending their church. The only problem was, a year or so later, he wasn't quite so popular, and the Rams didn't make it to the Super Bowl. And before you know it, he's off and he's playing for another team, and the congregation, they're there because they want to sit on the same pew as Kurt Warner. Well, we don't have any Kurt Warners among us here today, but how would we respond if someone of that stature walked into our church? As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem and to the cross, the rich young ruler, and he runs into a bit more of a destitute man in society. So we have him with the children, we have him with the rich young ruler, and now Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that this is going to be his last time that he's going to pass through Jericho. And here, Jesus, records this encounter, he's interrupted again. Everywhere Jesus went, there were
hundreds, if not thousands, of people trying to get to him, trying to receive their healing, whatever they could get. They were desperate. He was interrupted by the cries of a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And the crowd accompanying Jesus tried to push blind Bartimaeus off to the side. Jesus doesn't have time for you. He's a busy man. We got places to go. We got to get to Jerusalem. But Bartimaeus, in his desperation, was not going to let this opportunity pass. Maybe perhaps inside he felt the same, that maybe I'll never have this opportunity again. You may be here this morning and you may be as a desperate. You may not be blind physically, but maybe you're blind spiritually, or things have happened to you emotionally or physically, and you're realizing that today is, I have to reach out. I may not get another opportunity. And Mark writes in Mark 10:48, he cries out even louder. He's crying out, and his disciples are pushing him away, pushing, get this loudmouth maniac blind man away from Jesus. He's a distraction. But Bartimaeus cries out more, "Jesus, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Sometimes if we could just get to that level of desperation, I wonder what Jesus would do. I wonder how he would respond. The desperation in Bartimaeus' voice caught Jesus' attention. Above the noise of the crowd and the bustle of the city, Jesus could hear this voice crying out, "Jesus, my Son of David, have mercy on me." And he stopped and he commanded the crowd. He says, who is this? Who is this? Who is, kind of like when the lady touched the hem of his garment. Who touched me? What do you mean, Lord? There's people screaming all over. I want to know who is crying. I want them. And Jesus has blind Bartimaeus brought to him. And that's this blind beggar who is usually ignored, is now front center stage, has an audience with Jesus. And in our day, people, we drive down the roads and people keep their windows rolled up and they avoid eye contact, and the light turns green and we're off, ready for the next red light. But not Jesus. Jesus, he cares about those that society neglects and rejects. How many times, and I'm guilty of this myself, how many times you pull up to an intersection and there's someone holding a sign there. It appears that they're homeless, it's cold outside, and you're sitting in a nice heated car with comfortable heated seats and heated mirrors and heated steering wheel, and someone's out there, and the first thing that goes through your mind is, well, is this just a con or are they really homeless? How many of you have thought that? I've thought that. I thought, the last person I ran into was over on the west side of Madison. I thought, that is a pretty nice looking sign for being homeless. I mean, it was professionally lettered. I'm like, this is not, if this guy's homeless, he is really good at it. But then you see those that you know are living outside and they're homeless. They have no place to go. You see, those are the people that Jesus seemed to care and go out of his way to make that connection. Jesus did not overlook the one while on his way to save many. He's on his way to Calvary. He knows he's going to be crucified. And one last miracle I want to take, and I want to heal and transform the life of a blind man. So Jesus transformed blind Bartimaeus from a blind beggar into a walking testimony. I wonder how many of us here today sit in these pews transformed. One day we were perhaps maybe not physically but spiritually blind. We were spiritually begging. We desperately needed a Savior, and Jesus reached out and he touched us. I look over our congregation, and I see people of all walks of life, but I see people that have come into the kingdom of God with all kinds of brokenness and all kinds of baggage. Some of us, maybe we didn't have all of the problems, and maybe we didn't have all of the issues, but the scripture tells me that I'm a sinner. And if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ, I would not be here today. But he reached down and he saw me. He reached down and in my arrogant, at times prideful, thinking sometimes you're better than everybody else attitudes. And he looked down and he said, you know what? In amongst of all your pride and your arrogance, and amongst all your stupidity, I'm going to take and I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to extend mercy and grace. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Jesus didn't come to be ministered to, but he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was willing to give everything, even his life. Jesus' love and his compassion were not limited, just his family. So many times we extend our love to our family and we extend our love to our friends and maybe those close acquaintances, but those outside of our circle we have a tendency to ignore. The writers of the gospel made it clear that Jesus loved everyone, and love motivated everything that he did. As he looks out across this community today and across this congregation, we can take some of these words that Jesus was talking to the people in his day, but we can apply them. Jesus went about all the cities. Jesus is going about all of Madison and Dane County, and he desires to heal every sickness and every disease among the people. As Matthew wrote, when he saw them, the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. There are times where he would weep as he stood over Jerusalem and he wept for his city. How many times? There are times where that, I've got to be honest with you, I drive through this city, I'm like, Lord, I was down on the university the other day, and I'm like, Lord, what a pit of sin in this city. This university and all of the things that happen and that are taught and that go on there. And it's real easy sometimes to become calloused and to become frustrated and to become judgmental. Compassion moved Jesus. His love was more than just a feeling, but he expressed it through his actions. His love was not always reciprocated, and the same is today. His love does not always make everyone happy. At the end of the rich young ruler's story in Mark 10, we read that Jesus told him, if you want to be one of my disciples, if you want to follow after me, take all of your wealth, take everything you have, go sell it all and give it to the poor. And what happened? The rich young man went away grieved, for his possessions were many. You see, love, real love, does not always lead to rosy outcomes. I remember my dad, he tried this line, son, I'm spanking you because I love you. Oh, I had a rough time with that line. But you know, I look back and I realize that there's a whole lot more to that statement than what I was willing to agree with at the time. And I can't sit here today and say I'm thankful for every spanking I ever got. I'm thankful for the ones that I should have got that I didn't get. Those ones, I'm thankful that I didn't get those. And I think we can all relate to that. It's nice when you have two other brothers because it's real easy to blame. But you see, Jesus loved people enough to tell them the truth. And I've had a few folks in my life over the years that said, you know, I'm telling you this because I love you and I want you to hear the truth.
And in the end, Jesus was crucified by those who did not want to hear the truth. Although Jesus knew what was coming, he continued his journey to Jerusalem. He went on from healing blind Bartimaeus, and he went on to Jerusalem, and he went on to a cross. And while his disciples did not fully understand what was happening, Jesus was teaching them through his ministry, through his own personal lifestyle. He was teaching them to be a selfless example and to serve as an inspiration, not just for that time and for that period and for that moment, but for the future lives, what real sacrificial love is all about. We know the story of his crucifixion as he stood there before Pilate and being judged for crimes he did not commit. All of his 12 disciples that just a few hours earlier said, "Lord, we're with you till the end. Peter was willing to take and pull out his sword and cut off a man's ear in defense of Jesus. I'm here. I'm your man." But every last one of them ended up abandoning him. But Jesus pushed on to the cross. Interestingly enough, we read of the disciples and of all 12 disciples, except for John, every last one of them gave their life just as Jesus gave his life. So the example, the selfless example that Jesus taught his disciples, seemingly at the moment they weren't getting into it. They were all ready to, they all did cut and run, but at some point in time, evidently, the teachings of Jesus begin to ring true in their lives, and they begin to mentor and model in their own life the example that Jesus had left for them. In Matthew 25, we read, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." When we serve others, in essence, what Jesus is saying, when we serve others, you're serving me. What you do to others, you do to me. If you stood before Jesus today, we read an interesting parable or parallel where Jesus compares sheep and goats. And if we stood before Jesus today, would Jesus look at us and say, "Well, are you a sheep? Are you a goat?" Sheep are someone that does his will, follows after his will. Sheep are a bit more, when you look at the animal kingdom, they're a bit more submissive. They have a very different demeanor than a goat. I watched a YouTube video a while back of a guy gets out of his car. I don't know where he was, but there was a rogue goat roaming around, and this goat had it out for him and kept trying to knock him over. Some of you maybe have watched the same video, and man, he's got a fight with this goat, and the goat got the best of him. And I laughed when I was looking at this lesson and reading this about sheep and goat, and I'm like, boy, there's a big difference between sheep and goats. Maybe today you feel more like a goat than a sheep. Maybe you feel a little bit more independent, and how do you change that? How do you go on changing that? Well, I'll ask you this question. Have you ever regretted or missed an opportunity to do good? Have you ever stood in a grocery line and maybe perhaps God spoke to you and said, "Pay for that person's groceries," and you began to battle with God? I was in a restaurant not too long ago, and a gentleman and his wife came in, and I know them. I don't know them real well. I know a little bit of a background story about them, and I just told my wife, I said, "You know, I want to buy their breakfast today." So I asked the gal, I said, "Can you bring me their ticket? I just want to cover their breakfast." I never said anything to them. I'm not saying this to be braggadocious, because I've been in restaurants. We were in the same restaurant just earlier that same week, and a brother sitting here in our congregation this morning bought our breakfast. And I appreciate that, but sometimes do you ever miss an opportunity to do good?
Sometimes we overlook opportunities to show love to others because we just get so wrapped up in our own situations and our own circumstances. Sometimes life's challenges leave us without the time and the energy or the resources to help others. It happens to everyone. We can stand this morning as we conclude this lesson. Jesus came to serve. And how can we apply to service? How can we apply as well to prayer as we look for opportunities to do good? I think it's something that we need to look at every day as we get up and we go about our days. We get so busy. When we pray in the morning, sometimes we look and we say, well, I don't know what to pray about, Pastor. Well, how about praying, Lord, put me in the path of someone today that needs you? Just some little something. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in our next session. But just pray for God to lead us to find someone that we can serve. Even if it's just for a short amount of time. We're not talking about serving for a lifetime. We're talking about serving in that moment. And the service in that moment makes an impact that changes a life, which in essence can become service for a lifetime. So as we close out this session this morning, let's just pray that God would put it in our hearts and in our minds to serve someone. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters that are here. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the ability to serve one another. God, I pray, Lord, it's more than just this building. It's more than just the saints that are here. It's the friends that are here. Lord, there's a whole world out there. God, there's a world full of rich young rulers. There's a world full of children, full of blind beggars. God, I pray, God, that you would help us every day as we get up, go about our day, to look for these opportunities to lead us to someone that we can serve. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. God bless you this morning. We will be starting back here at 11 o'clock. We will be having a shortened service because we have our connection fair, and our connection fair is all about connecting and serving. So God bless you. Don't forget, if you have your children, go find your children, grandchildren. God bless you.